My message is going to be brief today because we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, which will make some of you glad that we are going to have a brief study this morning, but we will have a study. And my purpose is really twofold: to prepare our hearts for the communion service to follow in a few moments, and then secondly, to conclude a series that I began a couple of months ago on things that we know. Things that we know absolutely. And the word there is the strongest possible Greek word for knowledge. And Paul uses it, by the way, in our text here in verse 18, where he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from your vain or futile tradition received from your elders or fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So negatively, he says, we were not redeemed with these things in verse 18. But we were redeemed with this in verse 19, that is the precious blood of Christ. Now there are those times when all of us are asking the big questions. Do I really exist, for example? There have been times in your intimate moments, your most contemplative moments, when you almost have to pinch yourself to see, do I really exist? Is life real? Why am I here? For the Christian, there may be times even of doubting. Is Jesus Christ really the only way whereby man can be saved? Do all of the other religions of the world somehow have that which would merit their belief and credibility? Am I saved by faith only? These are questions that probably all of us as Christians have asked at some point. And Peter and the other apostles want us to be sure of the very foundation upon which our faith is based, and here in this passage, it is indeed the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proving that He is both Savior and Lord. Now, our passage here, consisting of these five verses, verse 17 through 21, actually breaks down quite nicely into three different areas. Peter says these are considerations that as Christians we need to have. Number one, we need to be careful about our conduct before God. In verse 17. Number two, we need to consider how costly our salvation is, the precious blood of Christ, in verse 18. And then number three, we need to consider our coming hope and the power that is available to us even today to be able to live the Christian life and to be able to say no to sin. That is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our identity to Him. Now let's consider each of these very briefly. Number one, our conduct before God. Notice in verse 17 that Peter gives us the proper balance here when he says, God is both our Father and He is also Judge. If you call upon the Father, he says in verse 17, assuming that as Christians we do call upon the Father and we call Him as Father and we have this family kind of kinship with Him whereby we can address Him as Father, then he says, at the same time, recognize that He is without partiality in the fact that He judges according to each one's work. So Peter is giving us a balance here that we need to not only look upon God as our Father, but we need to also consider that God is Judge. He is Judge. And He is both Father and Judge. So there is a balance factor here, and this is heavy stuff that we're dealing with theologically in this verse, because if we only hear messages on God as Father, we become somewhat warped and colored in our thinking. We begin to take God for granted if we do not see Him as Judge and have a proper awe and respect and reverence for Him. The thought is finely illustrated in William Penn's words about George Fox, that godly saint who spent much of his life upon his knees in prayer. And William Penn once said about George Fox these words. He said, the most awful living reverent frame I ever felt or beheld, I must say, was George Fox's in prayer. And truly it was a testimony that he knew and lived nearer to the Lord than other men, for they that know Him most will see most reason to approach Him with reverence and fear. I tell young parents whose teenagers are about to go through those horrendous teenage years, don't be surprised if your children all at once come to that point of hardly even noticing that you're around. They take you for granted. Oh, you're there and you're paying all the bills and you're supplying the food and you may be supplying other things, but by and large, your teenagers don't even acknowledge the fact that you exist. There will come a time probably when you'll feel fortunate just to get a grunt out of your teenager when you ask a question. For those of you who are going through that period of time, know that it's true. What happens? Our teenagers, and by the way, we were once teenagers, and probably most of us did the same thing, we begin to take our fathers and mothers for granted. I'm fearful that in the Christian life, the same thing can happen, where we begin to see God only as Father, and we take Him for granted, and we say, it really doesn't matter how I live my life, and it really doesn't matter if I succumb to this sin and to that sin, because after all, God is Father, and He is forgiving as Father, and He accepts me as Father, and I'll always be His child, so are we not taking God for granted? And much Christian teaching really centers upon the fatherhood of God, because we like to hear that, but we really don't like to hear the fact that God is also judge. And remember, Peter is writing to Christians. And he says, if you are calling upon God as Father, remember that He is also judge, and He judges without partiality, and we need to show a proper respect in attitude and reverence towards Him. The writer of Hebrews brings this out many different times in the book of Hebrews. For example, in Hebrews 10, verse 26 and following, and there the writer of Hebrews is also writing to Hebrew Christians. And he says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation, God's wrath, which literally devours the adversary. For we know Him who said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, therefore, since we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we might serve God acceptably, in an acceptable way, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. We have respect for a fire. We know how fire can destroy. And the Bible says that God likewise is not only Father, but He is judge, and He is a consuming fire. And all we need to do is follow up the lives of those who simply took God for granted and continued to live in sin, and you will see the destruction of how fire literally leveled their lives. Sin is a very serious thing with God. And that's why we cannot take sin lightly. And if there is willful, deliberate sin in your life this morning, one of the reasons why we gather together at the Lord's table is simply because, number one, Christ commanded us to do so. He said, this you must do, or you ought to do. You must do it. It's a command. Do this in remembrance of me. We cannot partake of the Lord's Supper and continue to live in the very sin and entertain the very sin and be caught up in the very sin for which Christ gave His life. It's impossible to do that. So number one, consider the fact that God is both Father and Judge. Number two, Peter wants us to look at how costly our salvation is. Verse 18, he says, you were not able to be redeemed with the things of this world, corruptible things like silver or gold. Doesn't matter how much money you have, it wasn't money that redeemed you. No man has ever been redeemed with money, silver or gold. Nor has any man ever been redeemed by the aimless tradition and the things that he has been taught, even from his fathers. But all of these simply resulted in an aimless kind of futile life. An aimless life that really seemed to be going nowhere. And Peter probably had in mind some of the pagan backgrounds of his Gentile readers. And he simply reminds them that they were on a treadmill that was going nowhere. They were caught up in an aimless kind of existence. I often think of an experience I had when I was driving a school bus and going to seminary and pastoring a church. And most of the roads I traveled in the school bus to pick up and let off children were country roads. And on one particular day, as I'm barreling down the road, and I usually drove about as fast as the governor on that motor on the bus would allow me to drive. And I'm coming down this country road, and all at once there's a barn on one side of the road and a house on the other, and this chicken tried to make it from one side of the road to the other, and he got out in the middle of the road, and he saw this great big old yellow monster bearing down on him, and he became disoriented in the process, and he just began to run in circles, and he literally just spun in circles to where I had to stop the bus to allow that poor chicken to find his way off of the road. I thought, you know, that's so much like the lives of the people of this world. Aimless conduct that's going nowhere. Not aware of the fact that the great big yellow monster called death is just about to wipe them out. An aimless kind of existence. Peter says, it led nowhere, it got you nowhere, all of the silver and gold and everything that you had as a part of your previous experience wasn't able to get you into a right relationship with God and give you any eternal perspective and hope, but what the things of this world could not do, the blood of Jesus Christ, who was a Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, was able to do. What a marvelous thought. Silver or gold were of no help. Ernest Hemingway, the author, world traveler, jet setter, having everything that this world could offer, he was the idol of millions of American young people while he was growing up, and millions of adults while he was living his adult life, yet Ernest Hemingway was a sad man. At the age of 61 in 1961, he penned the words, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the battery is dead and there is no current to plug into it." And shortly after that, he took out a gun and took his own life. Silver and gold offer no hope, no fulfillment in life, and no confidence beyond the grave. But what silver and gold and tradition cannot do, the blood of Jesus Christ does. Notice he says in verse 18, "You were not redeemed." Redeemed. The word redemption here is a word that was common in that day for slavery. It was the payment of a ransom price in order to free one who was captive, one who was a slave. There were 60 million estimated slaves in the Roman Empire during the very times of the New Testament. They knew what it was. It was a common sight in the marketplaces to be bought and sold like animals. Jesus said as he came in Mark chapter 10, and Mark, by the way, is the servant gospel showing Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. He said, "I came, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom." Same Greek word as we have in our text, as a ransom, redemption price for many. The price that God deemed necessary in order to purchase us from Satan's kingdom of darkness that led nowhere, from Satan's kingdom of futility, was the precious blood of Christ without blemish and without spot. And the whole imagery here suggests Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover lamb is now to be celebrated. The lamb is to be slain, and the people are to commemorate annually the fact that they were delivered from out of Egypt and God spared the firstborn of Israel. And they were to take a lamb without blemish and without spot, a male lamb of 1 year of age, and each household was to offer that lamb, and then the blood was to be applied at the doorpost to the houses and the lintels. And when the angel of death visited the camps of the Egyptians and slew the firstborn Egyptian sons, God says, "When I see the blood applied to your houses, I will pass over you." We used to sing an old song called, "When I See the Blood, I Will Pass Over You." The blood was the cost of our salvation. Finally, another consideration is our coming glory in verses 20 and 21. Two thoughts are brought out here. Today, we have power to live through the resurrection of Christ. Verse 20, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, before the world was ever created, before I was ever created, before mankind was ever created, had a conference in heaven and decided that Jesus Christ would be the one who would come and offer his own blood as a sacrifice. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, that though he was rich, infinitely glorious in eternity past, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty might be made rich. Today we have power to live through the resurrection of Christ. Two thoughts are brought out. Number one, the power connected with His resurrection. It is available to us today. When God says don't sin, and He does say don't sin, He also gives us the enablement, the divine power within to be able to say no to sin. That's the good news. The good news is that our power comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the greatness of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power which is directed toward us. That power which raised Christ from the dead and gave Him glory. Same thought that Peter's bringing out here in verses 20 and 21. Our power comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Most of us are not using, I shouldn't say most of us, all of us. There's not a one of us here that's using the power that's available to us coming, flowing from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the story of the woodsman who had never seen a chainsaw before. He heard it advertised and he went to his nearby store where they sold chainsaws, and he was talked into buying one, and he took it out and he discovered after several days of working that he could only saw down 10 trees a day, and he was able to do 5 with an axe, and somehow he believed he just wasn't getting the full force of that chainsaw in operation. And he took it back to the person from which he bought it. The man took it from his hand and he pulled the rope and the motor started, and the old woodsman says, "What's that noise? What's that noise?" You know, we're just like that. We're just like that. We're not using the power that's available to us. We can say no to sin. And when the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind, such as Peter does in verse 13, and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and be sober and do not sin, when the Bible commands this, God also has given us the enablement to be able to say no to sin, and it comes from the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We tap into that power source. Finally, look at our coming glory in verse 21. He gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. His resurrection is the foundation of our faith and power, and His glorification is the pledge of our own. The fact that Christ was raised means we too have been raised up together and seated with Him in heavenly places. The fact that Christ was glorified, we too have already been glorified, according to Romans 8:29, in the mind of God. We're simply waiting the carrying out of that glorification. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For we don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Again, he says in Romans chapter, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, our light affliction, our troubles right now, are but for a moment, but they're working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And again, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into His own glory, made the captain of their own salvation perfect through the things which He suffered. It's a marvelous thought, the fact that we are so identified with Christ that we share in His resurrection power in this life, and we're also going to share in His glory in the life to come. Hey, Christian, we can't lose. We can't lose. And it's all directed and directly linked to the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even history tells us that the greater the suffering, the greater the glory. Theodore Roosevelt, president of our country at the turn of the century, once observed, and I think these are tremendous words, he says, there's never yet been a man in our history who led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering. You think about that. There's never been a man in the history of our world who led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering. Abraham Lincoln is certainly recognized as one of the great presidents. Probably most of us would rate him as the greatest president of all of our presidents of the United States. Yet Abraham Lincoln was a man who suffered tremendous obstacles in his climb to the top. I mean, he experienced one failure after another. He was a man who suffered. But he was a man whose name we now remember. We can't lose. We have the power to live above sin, to say no to sin, and we also have the knowledge that our present problems are working a greater glory, and we will ultimately share in Christ's glory. Let's bow together for prayer, and as we do so, I'm going to ask that the house lights be turned down at this time, and that the men who will be serving us the Lord's Supper come to the front to prepare to do so. I would like for you to take a moment right now and reflect upon what we have looked at together. Could it be possible that you've become so familiar with God that you've been taking Him for granted and you've been continuing to live woefully in sin, thinking that God is Father, and He is, but failing to maintain the balance that He is also Judge, consuming fire? And maybe now you would like to approach God in the same way that Isaiah the prophet did, as he saw the throne high and lifted up and the glory of the Father's train, God's train, filling the temple, and the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And in the same way, Isaiah was so taken back by what he saw that all he could say is, "Woe is me, for I am a sinful man. I am undone, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." God is Father, He is also Judge, a consuming fire. These words are written to Christians. I don't know, when we go into God's presence, if there's willful, deliberate sin when we die and we go into the presence of God. I don't know what happens. Scripture does not tell us. We cannot lose our salvation. But I know it will, like Isaiah's experience, be a very painful experience and something that we will deeply regret at that moment when we see Him. Or maybe today you have not really been considering the costliness of your salvation. Perhaps you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're ready to do that this morning, we would encourage you to and then partake of the elements which are symbols of our Lord's body that was given for us and His blood that was shed for us. And then consider the coming glory, the ultimate glorification. Look at all of your present problems as but a preparation for greater glory. The greater the suffering, the greater the glory, as the men come at this time to serve You. Father, I thank You for those who are right now making decisions, for those of us who are believers, whom You are reminding of our perhaps becoming too familiar, simply approaching You as Father, not as Judge. May these moments be moments when we will be reminded by Your presence of the awesomeness of Your majesty and power. Bread is a symbol of our Lord's body. We're going to pass this out, ask that each of you who are believers would take one, and then in a few moments we'll partake of them together.
Jesus, I just want to thank You. Jesus, I just want to thank You. Jesus, I just want to thank You. Thank You for coming to earth. Jesus, I just want to praise You. Jesus, I just want to praise You. Jesus, I just want to praise you. Praise you for being my Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's my Lord, He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Take a moment and just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for what you've done for my salvation.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know.